Thank you, Brother Rigsby. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to take this opportunity to thank the pastor for the opportunity to preach. I've been here a little over a year, and I am convinced with each day that goes by that we have a wonderful pastor and a wonderful pastor's wife. He is truly, and I mean this honestly, he is truly a shepherd of the sheep. And we ought to every day thank God for him and every day pray that God would hold him up and continue to bless his ministry. I'm so glad to be here. I want to thank the parents that allow me to work with their wonderful young people. We have some great teenagers in this church, and they're becoming more like Jesus, and they're growing in the Lord. They're serving the Lord in different ministries in our church. They're wonderful kids, and I am so grateful for the chance I have to work with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, before we read our passage of Scripture, I'd like you to do one thing for me. If you would, give this some thought. What is the one word, if you have a pen or pencil, you might want to write it down. What is the one word that you hope defines your life? I would say, what is the one word that you hope defines your Christian life? But the Christian life is life for all of us who are saved. So what is the one word? You think about that, you write it down, and we'll discuss it in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The church in Corinth had many problems, but their problems could be boiled down to two things. First of all, they were carnal. And in the first part of this letter, Paul deals with their carnality. Their second problem is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is that they were covetous. They were a church filled with lots of big chiefs and not many little Indians. They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted to be on the platform. But the truth is, if everybody's on the platform, there's nobody left in the pews. That's what these people wanted. They all wanted to be in the limelight, in the spotlight, and up front. Paul, earlier in the passage, uses the analogy of a body. It's quite a comical analogy. You can imagine the little toe was saying to the big toe, "It's not fair. I want to be the big toe." The big toe was saying to the knee, "Hey, it's not so glamorous being the big toe. That's where you get athlete's foot. I want to be the knee." Sorry about that. Just for the teenagers, I had to put a fungus joke in there. Fungus is still funny to them. Bear with me. The knee was saying, "Hey, being the knee is not so great. I want to be the fingers." The fingers was saying, "Why can't I be more like the armpit? I've got to do all the work." The armpit says, "Hey, it stinks to be me. I want to be the ears." And the ears want to be the eye. And no one was content. This was a covetous church. They all wanted to be the pastor. They all wanted to speak in tongues. Paul said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Well, Paul, what is that more excellent way? It's found in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The more excellent way is found in that little word in our King James Bible that says charity. It is self-sacrificing, self-surrendering, or might I put it this way, Calvary love. Paul said, there is something excellent. There is a more excellent way than the way on which this church is partaking. It is the way of love. To put it our way, he might say to us, it is easy to teach a Sunday school class, but it is excellent to love that Sunday school class to Jesus Christ. It is easy to preach a sermon, but it is excellent to speak the truth in love. It is easy to go soul winning, but it is excellent to be a soul winner. It is easy to have devotions, but it is excellent to have a devotional life. And the problem for the church in Corinth is the problem that many Christians are in today, and that is that they are accepting and settling for the easy instead of pressing forward for the excellent. And Paul said, there is an excellent way, and that way is the way of love. As we discover and dissect this wonderful chapter, we will find that it is easier to be just about anything than it is to be loving. Look with me at chapter 13, verse 1. The subject tonight, of course, is a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The first thing we're going to notice about this excellent way tonight is, first of all, that charity is profitable. Paul said at the end of verse 3, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He said in verse 1 that charity is better than communication. Do you love when a preacher just stands up and gets to the point, when he says, thus saith the Lord, here it is, like it or lump it, get right or get out? I like that. That's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. They all wanted to be communicators. They all wanted to speak in tongues. And Paul hits the nail right on the head when he says, though I have the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, I can preach the finest sermons and be the finest orator and communicate the greatest of anybody in the church, but if I have not charity, I am nothing. He says charity is better than communication. If any man could have spoken with the tongue of an angel, it was the Apostle Paul. He had a brilliant mind. But he said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 to this same church. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He had the mind to be in order, but he was not content to come with them with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul's ministry was not a ministry that was aimed at the head. It was a ministry that was aimed at the heart. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, Paul speaking to this church. Like many Baptists, they didn't quite get it the first time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, the truth is that what gave Paul's message such great power was that Paul had a great motive. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because of this terror, we're persuading them. He says, whether they thought that we were handsome or ugly, whether they thought that we were crazy or insane, there was one motive behind our preaching, behind our ministry and our message, and it was the constraining love of Jesus Christ. They said, Paul, you're insane. He says, I don't care if you think I'm crazy. It's not for you. It's for him. You say, Paul, you're not a very handsome man. I don't care if you think what I look like. It's not for you. It is for him. It was all about Calvary, folks. And listen, if the motive for your ministry and the motive for your life is the needs of men, then they will disappear. You'll knock on a door one day and finally someone will slam that final door in your face and you'll say, that's it, I quit. They don't want to hear it anymore. You'll tell that family member that you've told so many times about the Lord and they'll reject you for the 157th time and you'll say, I'm not going to tell them again. I give up. And the truth is that many people's motives are wrong, and that's why they quit. But Paul said, my motive is not men. My motive is not them. My motive is the love of Christ, and it constrains me. That was Paul's communication. Look back with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 13. Paul ministered in great power in large measure because he ministered with great love. To proclaim the truth of God without love is not simply to be less than you should be. It is to be nothing. Paul said charity is better than communication. Look with me at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He says here that charity is better than comprehension. He said you can know everything that there is to know in this world. You can write the finest doctrinal thesis at the finest Bible college in the land. You can know every soul-winning plan there is to know and exegete every verse in God's Word. You can know it all, but if you don't know Christ, you don't know love. And if you don't know love, you don't know anything, he said. It's nothing. It's vain, it's useless, it's empty. The truth is that knowledge is very cold and dead without love. Knowledge might say, I believe in the universal atonement of Jesus Christ. Knowledge with love says, Jesus died for me, and I must live for him. Knowledge says, I believe in the imminent return of our Lord. Knowledge with love says, I am looking and longing and loving his return. Knowledge says, I believe in a literal physical hell. Knowledge with love says, God loves folks too much to let them go to hell. I must tell everyone that I meet about the love of Jesus Christ. We can memorize every verse in God's Word, work our whole lives to be doctrinally correct, and without love, it will be nothing. We can know everything there is to know about God and yet still not know love. And if we do not know love, 1 John 4 says God is love. If we do not know love, then folks, we do not know God. So he says charity is better than comprehension. Look with me at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, folks, is better than compassion. We can do many acts for Christ that are compassionate. We can give our bodies and lives to Christ. We can empty our bank accounts giving in the local church. The Bible says we can even go around the world as a missionary. And Paul said, I can even be a martyr. I can give my body to be burned. But acts of compassion and acts of service are no substitute for the motive of the love of Christ that drives me in my ministry. The love of Christ is everything. He said, I can give my body to be burned. I can give it all. And if I have not love, it profits nothing. And you know what this does for me? It makes me think of how many Saturday mornings I got up to go to visitation out of duty and not devotion. And God says, it profits nothing. It makes me think how many times I open God's Word to give a Sunday school lesson or preach a sermon just because it's my job. And it profits me nothing. The truth is that in Sunday school classes all across America, some man or woman got up and opened God's Word out of duty and not out of devotion. You know what happened? Nothing. The Bible says, without love, it profits me nothing. So here we have the tongues of men and of angels. Just write a big zero there. Here we have all knowledge. Write a big zero there. And faith that can remove a mountain. Write another zero. Then put there compassion and martyrdom and giving everything we have. Zero plus zero plus zero plus zero plus zero. You know what that adds up to, friends? Zero. Nothing. I asked you a second ago to think of one word that you want to define your life. Many of us would say great words like faith and service and vision and compassion. The truth is, folks, that we want faith and we want vision and we want compassion, but God wants love. The great thing about this is that not everybody can stand up and give a great sermon. Not everybody can win hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord. Not everybody can even lead a Sunday school class or stand up here and sing so beautifully like those did tonight. But everybody can have great love. Charity, first of all, is profitable. Notice with me, secondly, let's keep reading verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity is patterned, secondly. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a great basketball player. In fact, my best friend, I would go over to his house, and he had a big cardboard cutout, 6 foot high, 6 inches tall, of Michael Jordan. It was like early 90s version Jordan, when he was really in his heyday. He had the short shorts on and the gold chains on in that picture, and a basketball right here. And let me tell you something, I wanted to be like Mike. And I would go over to my friend's house, and I would stand up every day next to that Michael Jordan cardboard cutout. And I would say, man, one day I'm going to get there. One day I'm going to get there. And I kept measuring and kept striving and kept trying. But guess what? I never got there. I'm white. I have red hair. I'm a youth pastor. I'm not in the NBA. I never made it. When I read this passage of God's Word, conviction pours off this little passage about what charity is to me. And I think, like my little redheaded self trying to attain to Michael Jordan, that's how I feel. Many people have said that this passage, this beautiful passage in God's Word, is the definition of love. I don't believe it is a definition of love. I believe to define love would be like a botanist trying to define a rose. It could tell you all about that rose, but it could never truly express its beauty. It would be like trying to communicate to someone a West Texas sunset, or to describe to them about just how grand the Grand Canyon is. That's what love is. And here, Paul does not define love. He describes love for us. If I could change the metaphor, Paul is the painter. He is painting a beautiful picture of love. And I believe that when we see he gets through painting, it will be the portrait of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Charity is patient and is kind. He says further in the passage that charity seeketh not her own. I have written in the margin of my Bible, my great failure. I wonder how many marriages in here would be different if we sought not our own. I wonder if the classrooms for visitation on Sunday morning would be filled if we sought not our own. I wonder if the altars at the end of a Sunday morning service would be filled with Christians praying for their loved ones if we sought not our own. The summary for this great passage of Scripture is down in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at verse 13, verse 7. He summarizes this whole statement with four powerful statements. He says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. First of all, love bears all things. It is in the nature of love to bear. Another word for that, another way it might be defined, is in the word cover. It covers all things. The Bible says this in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. It does not mean that we compromise or that we justify sin, but that we do not broadcast other people's sins. We can measure our love for someone by how quickly we cover their faults. Let me give you a case in point. Imagine there happens to be a man or woman in the church that is just so quick to broadcast the faults of everybody else. I mean, you could call this person on the phone and tell them something dirty about someone in the church, and it's throughout the whole church before you've even turned around. And then imagine that very same person who's willing to broadcast the faults of everyone else has a child that messes up. That person who was not going to compromise and who was going to broadcast all the sins, try to see how fast they try to cover up their own children's love. Oh, well, he's just running with the wrong crowd. Or he's a good boy, but... And they will try to cover their sins. Why? Because it is in the nature of love to cover the sins of those whom it loves. A beautiful divine model of this is in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded when I think of this word covering of the Ark of the Covenant that sat inside the Holy of Holies. There was that beautiful golden trunk, and inside that trunk was the law, man's justice, the thing of which we can never measure up to it. On top of that law was a mercy seat. It was the covering, they called it. And upon that mercy seat would come the blood of spotless lambs and goats and bullocks. And here's the picture. Here you have the presence of God, the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And here you have the justice of God, His law that says the wages of sin is death. But separating the justice of God and the presence of God is that covering, it's that mercy seat upon which the blood of spotless lambs and animals was slain. Fast forward many years in the future to Calvary. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was there, the covering for our sin. He cried out to the Father, "It is finished." And do you know what God did for you? God took the mantle of His love and covered His own dear Son in His justice and in His wrath, so that your sins, if you would trust Him, would be forever covered in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in the nature of love to redeem, not to judge. It is in the nature of love to forgive, not to hold guilty. Oh, what a blessed thought that Christ has borne all things for us. Not only has He borne all things, but then we notice He believeth all things. Love in its very nature is that which wants to believe the best about people. It is those rare people in life who truly can say that they are innocent, that others are innocent until proven guilty. It was believing that got the shepherd up early one morning. Believing when he counted his sheep and noticed, well, 98, 99, but I've got one missing. He believed, so he went out and left the 99. He crawled up hills and came down valleys. He went through thickets and thorns, and finally he found that one lost sheep. It was because he believed. Not because he believed of what was in man, but because he believed of what salvation in himself could do in man. Jesus Christ believed enough to leave the 99. Not only does love bear all things and believe all things, but then thirdly it says, love hopeth all things. Hope is that great quality that when everything else has died, it still hangs on. When we can't have faith in someone, when our faith has died, our hope stays. That is the hope that we have, and truly Christ is our hope as well. I must hurry. Then he says, endureth all things. It's a wonderful thing about love that it endures. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12, look with me at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As one of our missionaries said, as man he endured the cross, and as God he despised the shame. How much is the enduring love of Jesus Christ that though they nailed him to a cross, his love would not give up on them. And even with one of his final breaths, he cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." During Oliver Cromwell's reign as the Lord Protector of England, a young soldier was sentenced to die. The girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but to no avail. The young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, the bell made no sound. The girl had climbed up into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go until the clapper stopped swinging. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting execution. When she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet beautifully recorded the story as follows. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard, with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. "Go, your lover lives," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." And when Christ Jesus was on the cross for us, it was that enduring love that this woman had for this man that would not let us go. And secondly, we notice charity's pattern. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. I want to keep reading. It says, charity never faileth. Charity is permanent. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here's what he's saying. He's saying there is going to come a day when prophecy will end in fulfillment. There is going to come a day when faith will end in sight. There is going to come a day when we have won all the souls that is to be won, and we will be in heaven with our Lord. And if you invest your life only in faith, if you invest it only in being a soul winner, all of those things will pass away. But there is one thing in this world you cannot kill. It is the love of God. They tried it once. They crucified it to a tree. But 3 days later, praise God, love came forth victorious. Charity is permanent. We keep reading at chapter 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity is preeminent. And then lastly, I want you to look with me at chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity. Charity, folks, is pursued. We said earlier, if we are to follow after charity, we said earlier that God is love. And this word charity means love. So listen, let's put Jesus' name there when it says follow after charity. It says follow after Christ. Peter put it this way in one epistle. He said, Christ has left us an example that we are to follow his steps. Our Lord took many great steps when he was on this earth. He took the step from heaven to earth. That was a step of incarnation. He stepped upon the raging sea. That was a step of faith. He took the step up the Mount of Transfiguration. That was a step of glory. But listen, folks, the greatest step our Savior ever took were the steps he took up Mount Calvary. And those were steps of love. The truth is, folks, you cannot follow Jesus and not follow love. He said up in chapter 12, verse 31, we'll read this one more time before I close. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The tragedy of the church at Corinth is that they substituted the best for the good. They substituted being soul winners for going soul winning. They substituted spirituality for activity, being for doing, love for labor. These Christians sacrificed the best on the altar of the good. There's one thing I do not fear in life, and I do not fear failure. You know why? Because everybody fails, and failure spurs us to success. I do not fear failure. There is one thing that I do fear. I fear at succeeding at something good to the harm of succeeding in the best. These Christians had the performance. They had the messages. They had the word. They had the charismatic church, but they were missing the one thing that is essential for the Christian life. They were missing the love. I am afraid that many Christians in our churches are just like these Corinthians. They are trying to follow a Christ they do not truly love. And you will only follow that, my friend, for just so long. I do not know how to close this, but I'd like to give you a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, I know not how otherwise to put my thoughts into words so that they may hit at my burning meaning. May the Lord of love look into your very eyes with those eyes which were once red with weeping over human sin. May he touch your hands with those hands that were nailed to the cross and impress the blessed nail marks on your feet. And then may he pierce your heart till it pour forth a life of love. and flow out in streams of kind desires, in generous deeds, in holy sacrifices for God and for His people. May I ask you a question, Christian? Are you laboring or are you loving? Let me ask you a question, husband and wife. Are you just living together or are you loving? Are you just coming to church, Christian, or are you loving? Because as God's word so eloquently says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we miss this, we miss it all. It profiteth me nothing. I'm praying in my own life that God would help me to be motivated only by that constraining love of Calvary. And I hope you feel the same way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this beautiful passage of scripture. I thank you for the unending and enduring love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ toward us. And Lord, I pray that this church and these people would be motivated by that love and it could profit for your glory and for eternity. We love you, Jesus, and want to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to make ready for our invitation. Husbands and wives, if God has spoken to you about your marriage that maybe the love of Jesus is missing and thereby all other loves are missing, would you come and pray with that mate that God will restore it to you tonight? Christian, has your service and love for the Lord grown colder than it once was? Come tonight and rekindle that fire upon the altar.